The Spirit comes. Acts 2, 1 to 13. Now, spiritual power is something every church and every Christian seeks after. They desire it. You know, all of us here wish we had more power. Power to be holy. Power to grow spiritually. Power to pray. Oh, Lord, I'm so weak. I can't pray as I ought. We wish we would have this greater power in us to infuse us to pray. And we also wish we would have power to do great and mighty things. Yes, Lord, I know I should be a witness, but I'm so afraid of ministering the gospel. Can't I just live my life, my Christian life, comfortably, quietly? No one knows that I'm a Christian. You know, I feel so defeated as a Christian at times. Where's my witness? I wish I had power to live the Christian life. But you know, folks, the Bible tells us that we already have that power. It's in all Christians. The Spirit has come. The Comforter has come. He has given power. But of course, it was not always so. In the Old Testament, not everyone had that power. But the prophets predicted a time when that power would come. They patiently waited for that power. And they waited for it because they did not have it to the same degree as we have it today. And this was something that was promised to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So the prophets waited for it. The disciples waited for it. They were told not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So what did we see last week? What did they do in the meantime while they were waiting? They did two things, right? They prayed. Men should not faint, but pray. And so they prayed. And we also see that the second thing they did was they obeyed. Whatever the Scripture told them had to happen, that a 12th disciple had to be chosen. What did they do? They obeyed. They cast lots to reveal whom God had chosen. And they did all of these things to prepare themselves, because when the Spirit came, they would be filled, they would be empowered to do great and mighty things. Now today, we want to see what is the significance of the Spirit's coming. You know, sometimes we read Acts 2, we kind of gloss over it and we say, yep, they spoke in tongues, yep, the Spirit came, yep, there was a noise, yeah, there was fire. But what does it mean? And what does it mean to us? How are we different than the Old Testament saints who were not all filled with the Spirit? Now, there are 4 points. And I don't mean this merely to be a theological lecture. I want you to consider what you, as Christians who are Spirit-filled, are capable of. So the first point is the significance of Pentecost. The second, the significance of the accompanying signs. Thirdly, the significance of that Pentecost, that particular one. And fourthly, the significance of the preaching. So firstly, the significance of Pentecost. Now verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," or more literally, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. So this tells us, you know, Jesus said to the disciples, wait until the coming of the Spirit. So they waited. How many days did they wait? They waited 7 days. Did they know they had to wait 7 days? They didn't know they had to wait 7 days. 7 days could have been as long as 7 years, as far as they were concerned. But they waited, and God sent the Spirit 7 days later on Pentecost. Now, why did God send the Spirit on Pentecost? Did God somehow say to himself, ah, well, you know, 7 days after the ascension, that sounds like a good day to send the Spirit. Maybe 8 days. No, I think I'll settle for 7 days. What was that, what God said? Was it so coincidental? No. The Spirit being sent on Pentecost was planned from the beginning. And you could even say that the Feast of Pentecost was instituted specifically so that it could be fulfilled in Acts 2. So God instituted Pentecost for it to be one day fulfilled in Acts 2. In fact, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was to be a foreshadowing of this actual day. In the same way, look at all the other feast days. The Day of Atonement. What day did it fulfill? Obviously, the death of Christ and His ascension into heaven to the Holy of Holies. Why was the Day of Atonement instituted? Just to foreshadow that. Why was Passover instituted? So that there will be a Passover lamb in Jesus. Why was the Sabbath day instituted? So that it can be fulfilled at the Lord's resurrection to foreshadow the great and final eternal Sabbath in heaven. So all of these types and shadows were instituted to be fulfilled. And so when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, it was not needed anymore. Now, so the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of the First Fruits, was one of the three festivals which required all Jewish males and male adults to go up to Jerusalem. Now, it was called the Feast of First Fruits because it was an agricultural feast. People would come from all over Israel, and then they would come to the temple, and there they would thank God for the harvest that they had collected. And it was also to ask God's blessing for the remaining harvest. It was held 50 days after Passover. And while Passover was probably in about mid-April, if you count about 50 days, when would Pentecost be? About mid-June, right? And because it was in mid-June, that was the best time to travel. So mid-April, still rainy. You know, what do they say? April showers bring May flowers, right? So it's still raining. And it was a time when, even though it was Passover, Jerusalem would be jam-packed, but Pentecost was the feast where it attracted the most people, right? Most of the people were there. It was more packed than any other festival. And it was also a feast to commemorate the giving of the law. You know, 50 days after the Passover, that's when the Israelites finally came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And after they had washed themselves and their clothes, they came to God. They were told not to touch the mountain. There, God spoke to them, gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, they had always been His people, but now they were constituted as a nation with laws. So how was this Pentecost a fulfillment of all of that? Now the day had come when Pentecost was fully come. How did it fulfill this? Well, there was a harvest. After the disciples were filled with the Spirit, do you remember how many disciples were there? 120, right? At the end of the sermon that Peter preached, how many were there? If you go down all the way to the bottom of Acts chapter 2, you see that there are 3,000. There was an incredible harvest. 3,000 were convicted of their sins. You see, as Moses ascended up the mountain and he descended with the laws of God, what did Jesus do? He ascended into heaven and He sent the Spirit to write the laws on the hearts of the people. You see, that is the significance. That is the significance of Pentecost. Secondly, the significance of the accompanying signs. Now take a look at verses 2 and 3. We see, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, what signs do we see here, and what is the significance? Well, firstly, we see that the Christians in the upper room, they heard something. What did they hear? They heard a sound. Now, by itself, the word sound doesn't mean much. But we see here that the sound, it was from heaven, and it was like a rushing mighty wind. So it was mighty. In other words, it was very, very loud. It was so loud that it drowned out all other sounds, and it filled the room. You know, just imagine, if you will, on Australia Day, you go all the way to the South Perth foreshore, the fireworks start. Can you hear anything else but the fireworks? You say to your family who's with you, "Did you see that? It was beautiful." "What? Did you see that? It's beautiful. What?" And you give up because your voice is completely drowned out by the sound. Nothing else can be heard. That was the sound that they heard. And we see in the Bible many occasions when the presence of God is accompanied by certain sounds. You know, we've been talking about Mount Sinai on that Pentecost when God descended and gave the people the law. What accompanied his coming down? Great sound, wasn't it? There was thunder. There was the sound of the trumpet, so loud that the people trembled. Now take a look at Ezekiel 1. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 1, verse 24. You know, there we see the prophet Ezekiel, he had a vision of God, and what did he hear? Verse 24 says, "I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise." Same word, right? Noise of a host. Now flip over to Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 3, verse 12. "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing." So the presence of God, the presence of His Spirit, is accompanied by a great rushing, by a great sound. So in Acts 2, verse 2, the sound was described as a great wind, as a rushing, mighty wind. And you see, these words are not coincidental. Why did Ezekiel speak about a rushing, great rushing, a sound, a voice? We also see here Acts. Luke characterizes it as such because that is what it was. You see here it was, in one sense, a fulfillment. So if you hear that sound, if you were disciples who knew your Old Testament, what would you immediately think of? Who was there? God was there. Right? Now, take a look at John 3:8. We see this again. John 3:8. It was like a mighty rushing wind. John 3:8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There's the sound. It was the presence of God's Spirit. He had come, the one that God had promised. Now, secondly, we also see that the disciples saw something else. They not only heard the sound, but they saw fire. Now, if we were to see fire, a lot of fire, what would we do? We'd get the heck out of there. But they knew that this fire was not just any kind of fire. Because many times, fire in the Bible signifies the presence of God. They saw this fire, and it descended, and they looked like tongues, right? And they sat on top of them. So fire symbolizes the presence of God. I mean, a good example is when Moses went up the first time to Mount Sinai and God spoke to him what did he see? A burning bush. Fire. Right? When people of Israel were led out of Egypt, what led them out of Egypt and protected them from the Egyptians? Fire. Right? When God met with the people on Mount Sinai and descended, what was the top of the mountain like? It was blackened by fire. Right? Where was God? God was in the fire. Now this really brings to mind then what John the Baptizer said in Matthew 3:11. Let's turn there. I'm making you flip a lot, right, in your Bibles, because a lot of references this time. Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, just as John poured the water over the heads of the disciples, Jesus would pour the fire of the Holy Spirit upon the heads of his disciples. And we see that this sound, that this fire, didn't originate from earth. Where did it originate from? As we're told, it originated from heaven, where God is. God came down. So the significance of the accompanying sign was that God, by his Spirit, was there. And he has never left. He is with us in spirit. Now thirdly, we see the significance of that particular Pentecost. Now what was significant about that Pentecost that no other Pentecost had? Verse 4 of Acts 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Does it say there, and some of them were filled with the Holy Ghost? No, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, just a little theological tangent here, right? Now, there's a common misunderstanding that before the coming of the Spirit to fill the believers at Pentecost, that the believers in the Old Testament did not have the Spirit. That's a common misunderstanding. Did they have the Spirit in the Old Testament? Of course they did, right? One cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. You remember that point in time when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he says, if you want to be born again, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born of water and of the Spirit, right? And then Nicodemus was like, how does that work? Do you have to be born again, go through your mother's womb? And then Jesus says, how do you, as a teacher of Israel, not know these things? In other words, being born of the Spirit was something that Nicodemus should already know, because where was it taught? It was taught in the Old Testament. Right? People in the Old Testament, how were they saved? By physical circumcision? No. How were they saved? By the circumcision of the heart. Who is the one who circumcises the heart? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in them. So believers in the Old Testament, as with believers throughout all time, have the Holy Spirit working in them. All right? So salvation in those days was not by good works. It was not by sacrifice. It was by faith alone in the coming Messiah. Their hearts had to be circumcised. They had to believe. They had to repent. Who did this work? The Holy Spirit. Furthermore, if you take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:13, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of faith. All right, for your reference, 2 Corinthians 4:13, he's called the Spirit of faith. If you turn to Hebrews 11, what's the whole Hebrews 11 speaking about? It speaks about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Rahab, all of these things. And these people were commended for having faith. How did they have faith? They had faith through the Spirit. So the Old Testament believers had the Spirit. So if they have the Spirit, why did the Spirit have to come? I mean, kind of confusing, isn't it? Why did the Spirit have to come if the Spirit was already there? Well, this is the significance. All right? Now, While the Spirit regenerated all those who believed, all those who repented, He was present with every believer in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come to fill every believer in the Old Testament, to empower them to do a work. You remember, if you read your Old Testament, those people who were skilled artisans, they were building the temple and doing the furniture of the ark of the temple, the Holy Spirit came on them to empower them to do a certain work. So while the Spirit was with everyone to regenerate everyone and remain with everyone, the Spirit was not in everyone to empower them to do a special work. Only certain people in the Old Testament were given that privilege, right? Specifically, three kinds of people: the prophets, the priests, and the kings. The kings were anointed, they were commissioned to do the work of ruling, and so the Spirit had to come upon them, which is why Saul had the Spirit of God in him, but when he sinned against God, what happened to that Spirit? The Spirit left him. Right? In the same way, the prophets were anointed, they were commissioned, they were given the empowering of the Spirit to do the work of preaching. Right? Elijah was known to be a man who was filled with the Spirit. And when Elisha came on the scene, what did Elijah pray for Elisha? Give him a double portion of the Spirit so that he would be empowered to do the work. And priests also were empowered to do the work of atonement and prayer. Right? But the problem is this: while the Spirit came upon those specific people, the Spirit was not in that way upon everyone. But in the new covenant, we see a promise that all of God's people would be filled with the Spirit and empowered to do this work of God. While in the past you had prophets, priests, and kings, today, do we have prophets, priests, and kings? Yeah, in that one sense. Are all of us priests? We're all priests, right? Priests have to be anointed. Are all of us kings? The answer is yes. As priests, we pray to God. We don't need someone to pray on our behalf. Pastors' prayers are not more powerful, right? You can all pray and go to God because you have the Spirit who empowers you to pray. You're all kings. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are to judge one another, hold one another accountable, be our brother's keeper, to rule one another? We are kings, empowered. Are we prophets? Sure. Admonish and teach one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to teach one another. All of us have the Spirit. You know, in the past it was not so. Take a look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11, Moses was at the lowest point of his ministry. Moses was tired. He was exhausted. He was depressed. He had to deal with the complaints of everyone. Right? I mean, he had to pastor 2 million people who were disobedient to the word of God. And so what did God do? God took 70 elders. He gave them His Spirit so that they could be preachers. They could help out in the work of preaching. All right, take a look at verse 25 of Numbers 11. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. It's tough enough preaching to 160 people. 2 million! So these 70 elders were given the Spirit so that they could preach. Now, what do you think Moses' response to all this was? Do you think he was jealous? You took my spirit away to give it to these 70 people. You know, I'm the work of preaching. You know, what are you doing giving my spirit to all these people? You know, it's not fair. Did he do that? Was he jealous? Was he unhappy that other people were in the ministry? Not at all. What was his response? He was excited. Look at verse 29. He even wished that there were more. Verse 29, he prayed. He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now Moses, whether he was speaking prophetically or not, I don't know, but we see this happening in Acts 2. You see, the significance of that Pentecost was that the Spirit of God came to empower the people of God. In verse 4, we see that they were preaching of Acts 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with one another, speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what was exclusive to a certain called group of people in the Old Testament is now given to all of God's people. That's why we are all prophets, priests, and kings. You know, what is the common thing that we say? You know, I've got this problem. Better ask pastor to pray for it. And you yourself aren't praying. You pray for it. Oh, I see a problem in that person's life. Better gossip to the pastor who doesn't know about it and tell him to deal with that person. No! You deal with it. You're a king! Right? And we're to teach one another. We're to exhort one another. That is the significance of that Pentecost. Fourthly, we see the significance of the preaching. Now, verse 4 tells us what happened once the Spirit came upon them, yeah? They started to preach. What were they preaching about? Verse 11, they were preaching the wonderful works of God. In other words, they were preaching the gospel. Now, finally, after waiting 7 days, which could have been as long as 7 years, they were finally able to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they preached fearlessly. Once upon a time, after the death of Christ, they were huddled in the upper room, they were afraid. Every knock on the door, they were worried who's there, right? Now, after being holed up there for 7 days, they started to preach. Now, the text doesn't explicitly tell us, but we know that they moved from the upper room into the public arena. Now, how do we know this? Because verse 5 tells us that the devout Jews, the pious Jews, the God-fearing Jews from every nation, they heard them. Mm-hmm. Right? And verse 6 tells us that their noise was heard abroad. That means that these people were loud. Right? They did not have my small little voice that needs a microphone, right? They didn't even have the voice of, you know, Philip Gardner or the Free Presbyterians who don't need a mic. They were much, much louder than that because the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God gave them utterance. But what is significant is that they were no longer afraid. They had power from above to preach, and they went forth boldly. And we also see that in their preaching, the godly Jews were affected positively. Verse 5 tells us that the crowd consisted of various people, but what it tells us is that this crowd was almost exclusively Jewish. And it tells us they were it was also comprehensive. Not only did it consist of Jews who dwelt or lived in Jerusalem, they also consisted of Jews that were born elsewhere and had immigrated into Jerusalem, and it consisted of Jews who came from everywhere else, the four corners of the earth, right? The nations of the earth, they all came there to worship God at the Feast of Pentecost. Now we see what their reaction was. Their reaction is they were confounded. Verse 6 tells us they were bewildered because they heard every one of them their own language being spoken. And this is a reminder to us that the gift of tongues is not weird sounds. They are human languages. Okay? And they were, in verse 7, also amazed and marveled at what was happening. Now, why were they amazed? Because the ones who spoke, they were Galileans, right? Who were Galileans in those days? It was like a derogatory term, right? They were country bumpkins because they came from Galilee, right? Oh, where are you from? Galilee? Yeah, I could hear that from your accent. Right? Maybe they spoke with a certain inflection. Maybe they spoke with a glottal stop. Maybe they spoke with certain, you know, words that people knew that they were Galileans. But what was amazing is this. They may have been speaking in the languages of the people in Parthian, Median, Elamitish, Mesopotamian, Cappadocian, etc., but they still sounded like Galileans. It's kind of like our children saying, Ni hao ma. Right? 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 They sounded like Galileans. And so these uneducated men were being used by God. They were getting a reaction from the people who were amazed, who were perplexed. But we see amazingly, in verse 12, there was a very positive response. The people asked, what meaneth it? What does all this mean? They wanted to understand more. They wanted to know. And these men, what kind of men? How does the chapter describe them? They were devout men. They were God-fearing men. These were people who wanted to know the truth. They were people who would listen. So this practically tells us that whoever we are, we may be country bumpkins. We may be uneducated. We may not have extensive education, but it tells us that those who would hear the gospel, they would hear the gospel from us. Because it's not our education that matters, right? In preaching the gospel. It's not our abilities. What is the thing that gives us success? It is the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Now, we learn in verse 13, there were some who mocked. Look, there will always be people who will mock us. And it's because of that mockery that that power in us fizzles out. We don't dare be overtly Christian. We don't dare preach the gospel because people will say, oh, you're Christian. You believe in an invisible thing up there? Really? I mean, what did they say? Oh, these men are filled with new wine. These men are drunk. Were they really describing what they thought was actually the people were drunk? Of course not. Right? They were describing not their constitution. They knew they were not drunk, but they were insulting them. You believe that? All that you're saying? You're drunk. But these men, these 120 disciples, men and women, had power from God. They were loudly proclaiming there was no fear in them. Furthermore, we see the significance of their preaching was that it was used to build the kingdom. Again, how many God-fearing Jews on that one day become believers? 3,000. That's an amazing feat. 3,000 souls. This was the first harvest. There will be plenty more to come. And listen, these people here, they were exclusively of one race, weren't they? They were all Jews, and they came from all the four corners of the earth. Now, what is God doing here? He is building His people. He is reviving the Jews. He's reviving Israel to do what she was supposed to do, to be witnesses. You remember what the apostles asked Jesus in the first chapter in verse 6? Let's turn there, okay? Acts 1 verse 6. They asked Him a question. They asked Him, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, who were the ones who were being saved? Jews. To be what? A people who minister, who preach the gospel. And God is starting it here. He will complete it in the last days. You know, we read Ezekiel's vision earlier on in chapter 37. I'd like you to turn there again. Ezekiel 37. You know, Ezekiel saw a whole valley of dry bones. And the question was asked, can these dry bones live again? And so what was God's answer to Ezekiel? We see in verse 4. What was God's way of making these people or these bones alive again? Verse 4. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, preach to them the word. Now, who are these dry bones? Verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They are Jewish. Now, how will they become alive? Verse 14. And shall put My Spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, that then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, what will this sound like? Verse 7. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And what would the result be of these people? How powerful would they be with the Spirit upon them? Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And from where will they come? Verse 21. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, to the land of the Elamites, the Parthians, the Mesopotamians, to Cyrene, to Crete, to Libya, to Carthage, all of these places, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, the kingdom of God. Now, folks, this is what God has promised. It has not, of course, reached its culmination. This is what has already come to pass. In view of what will come to pass, God's people will be a huge army of Spirit-filled people, which we already are doing His work as witnesses. Now, why is it then that we are not witnesses as we should? Why is it that we are not living a holy life, that we are a city on a hill, a light not hid under a bushel? Because we quench the Spirit, don't we? We do not give place to His Word to work in us. We allow our carnal self to reign in our bodies. We dare not utter a spiritual word because we have been so unspiritual. You see, God has promised to restore His people, to build His kingdom. And the means by which He will do this is through the preaching of the Word, the ministry of His people, by all His prophets, priests, and kings whom He has already empowered. And so if we live according not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, to subdue our sinful selves, we will be people who will be powerful and effective. But why are we not? Because we quench the Spirit and live according to the flesh. So may this be an encouragement for us to look at our lives. Why do we lack power? How can we have power to live according to His Spirit? Because His Spirit has already come. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word and the Spirit who writes Your Word in our hearts. The Spirit whom we always frequently quench and subdue because we love our carnal selves. We give way and yield to members of unrighteousness, to our hands, to our lips, to our hearts, to our feet, to our belly, to our minds. We allow ourselves to be overcome by carnality, and we do not what Your Word requires of us, to surrender ourselves to the Spirit that He may empower us. Help us, Lord, no longer to live for a semblance of spirituality, religiosity, but help us to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, to be filled with His power. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.